Turn in your Bibles, the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be reading out of chapter 1. Let's read the Word of God, and then we'll pray. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Please, Lord, accomplish your perfect will and wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would use me, or give me the words to speak to communicate such an important, important invitation that you've given to mankind. And I pray, Lord, that some soul in this room here today that's lost might be saved. I pray, Lord, a backslidden Christian might be revived. Lord, that you'd have your way in every heart and life in this room here today. Lord, we give this service into your hands, and we ask that you and you alone would be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An incredible, incredible invitation. I get invitations all the time in the mail, and I'm rude enough to turn those invitations down. I get invitations to the red tag days at Foley's or wherever it is. It's been years since I've been in Foley's. If Walmart don't have it, I don't need it. Basically the way I look at it. Give an invitation. Make it sound real special. They give you invitations and make it sound real good. You know, there's a lot of invitations that you get in life that you can pretty much ignore, and you're not going to either face any hardship or any difficulty because of it. Well, part of that is because of the invitation. The types that I get in junk mail are from businesses and vendors who want to separate me from my money, and they're advertising a product and they're keeping commerce going. And so it's superficial at best, and it has no eternal consequence at the worst. They're just a business. It's just a store. If you work for a store and you have circulars coming out, I don't mean to offend you, but that's all it is. It's just a store. When you get an invitation, you have to consider who it is that's doing the inviting. You have to consider that. I think that if there was a letter that came in the mail that had the presidential seal on it and said, you are invited to the White House, you know, I think I would pay much more attention to an invitation like that than I would some simple invitation. Check out this invitation. Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You know the amazing thing? Is that God is actively involved in inviting men to come check Him out. God's inviting men to come and find out about Him. Isn't that what men want to do? Isn't that what the desire of our heart is, to want to find out who God is? Well, you would think it would be the case. But we find out in John chapter 3, there's a verse there that says, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And the truth is we don't naturally want to respond to an invitation from God. But here God is, and He's inviting us. You know, I think that's an amazing thing. If I were you, I would take just a few minutes today, right now, and don't let your mind wander. Don't think about other things. Balance your checkbook in your mind some other time. You know, write out the grocery list another time. Think now, just for a minute, about this impact that the God of the universe, the one who created heaven and earth, is simply giving you a one-word command. He's saying, come. Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you know where to find God? Do you know how to knock on His door? Do you know where He is? We can't find God. We can't look for Him. If He wanted to hide Himself, nobody could find God. If He wanted to make Himself invisible so that nobody could find out who He is, I guarantee He could do that. He could reveal Himself, He could hide Himself, and we couldn't do a thing about it. We wouldn't be able to stretch up into the heavens and find out who He is. We wouldn't be able to go down to the depths and find Him hidden in a corner somewhere. But I want you to know that right now, here today, God is willing to reveal Himself to you. To me, that's incredible. I'll tell you why. Because you ask 1,000 people on the street, you're going to get 1,000 different answers about who people think God is. You'll have people that will cross their arms and say, well, you know, I don't think God exists at all. We find them, don't we? There is no God. You find other people that say, well, you know what? I really don't think that God is a God of judgment. They're the parents who never spank their kids and their kids end up growing up to be terrible. I don't think God is a God of judgment. I wouldn't believe in a, I've had a lady actually tell me that. I would not believe in a God that judges men. Man, if we had to find out God based on men's opinion, do you realize how lost we'd be, how confused we would be? I think God's name is Muhammad. I think God's name is Buddha. I don't think God has a name. I believe there's just this Krishna consciousness all over everywhere. Come on, there's 1,000 different ideas. But God has revealed Himself. I don't know if you realize it or understand it, or if you've ever opened the pages of this Bible right here, but God has revealed Himself through His Word. He's limited Himself to His Word. They say, oh, this was a book just written by men. I'm telling you, you better read it. Read it Genesis to Revelation. Read about all the different authors that contributed to this over the space of 1,500 years. Try to find an error. Try to find something in it that will deny the existence of God. This right here is a testimony to the revelation of God. I'll tell you why you don't want to read it, why you don't want to investigate God, is because you're afraid God's going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And I guarantee that's exactly what He's going to tell. But He says, come. Look at Proverbs for a minute. Just flip backwards a little bit in your Bible and you'll find the book of Proverbs. I want you to consider for a minute the consequences of turning down an invitation to come reason together by God. Look what it says in Proverbs in chapter 1 and verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also, this sure doesn't sound like a God that a lot of people say they believe, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. I've heard people, after they hear a passage like this, saying, you know what? This can't possibly be the God that I'm talking about. This can't possibly be the God that I'm thinking about. Because my God says that any time I want to call upon His name, He'll hear me and He'll answer me. You know something? That's absolutely true. But this verse right here is also true. And let me describe a couple of scenarios where this might be possible. I remember one time I talked with a guy who had been in and out of the rescue mission and had heard the gospel. He got to the point where he had sniffed so much glue that he couldn't even hardly tell you his name. He was having hallucinations and his brain cells were gone. You know, for all practical purposes, his body was still on earth. He was still living and he was still breathing, but he didn't have the sense enough to be able to call upon God. He didn't know who he was, nevertheless, who God was. You see, this invitation is an invitation and it's an opportunity that not every man get in equal numbers. Isn't it amazing thing? Some people hear the gospel hundreds of times. I heard the gospel. I had many chances to respond to Jesus Christ. I know people that have had one. You see, you can say that when he's talking about here, you can dispensationalize it. You can put it into another category. But could it be that you could get to the place where you're past the opportunity to be able to call on the Lord? You see, right now, maybe in your heart, you're thinking in your mind and you're feeling it in your heart and you're saying, you know, man, this really ought to be something I consider. I really don't want to die without God. I don't want to face an eternity and the unknown without God. I really would like to call upon God right now, but maybe there's something holding you back. Do you really think that at a later time, you're going to be more prone than you are right now to calling upon God? The truth is there are some people that hear the gospel and they walk away and they never consider it again as long as they live. They never again think about it. They never again call out. And then, after maybe they heard the gospel 100 years ago, hopefully, a long time ago, then they get ready to call. And there's nobody to be found. How many souls today are looking for somebody that knows the Bible that can give them authoritative advice? How many souls right now are looking in the eyes of chaplains who don't know the Word of God, who are posers, who are pretenders, and looking in their eyes and saying, what do I need to do? And they in turn are telling them, hey, just live a good life, be a good person, and they're not giving them the gospel. Let me tell you, if you have an opportunity to learn about the gospel, if you have an opportunity to hear the gospel, open your ears. Take the opportunity. This invitation doesn't come every day. And it might be the last invitation you will ever hear. That's why he escalates a little bit. He doesn't say, just come. He says, come now. Now, this isn't high-pressure sales tactics. You know, this isn't good for today only. You know, sign on the dotted line. Tomorrow's prices are going to be higher. Take advantage before the new prices go into effect. That's not what this is at all. This isn't some kind of high-pressure sales technique. This is actual, just plain speaking. He says, come now. You know what it implies? It implies there is an urgency in the salvation of your soul. You understand that there's an urgency. Do you understand that that's why men surrender their life to preach the gospel when they're young so they can have years of productive service? Because this life goes so fast. There's several reasons why there's an urgency to this. Number one is because God knows your propensity to procrastinate. Okay, maybe you're one of those few weird individuals that gets everything done right away. They can't sleep till they finish a project. Sorry, I'm not one. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? That's not in the Bible, so don't write that down. If it weren't for the last minute, a lot of things wouldn't get done, right? I tell you what, I was in that position. I'm busy. Think about it tomorrow. Especially difficult tasks. You know, fun things, you get those done right away. Matthew says, Dad, let's go kayaking. 5 minutes later, the kayaks are on the roof of the truck. We're headed out the door. Let's go, son. Let's get it done. We might not have tomorrow. When it comes time to mow the grass and take out, well, I'm not that bad. I do work around the house, but you know what I'm trying to say. And somehow in your mind, coming to God is going to be an unpleasant task. I think you already know that God wants to deal with something. I think you already know that God has got some issues that He's going to bring up in your life if you come to Him. Don't procrastinate this. James 4:14 says, life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Oh, when I was 21 and I just got saved, there were some brothers in the church that were 40. A lot of their hair was gone out of the middle. And I was just thinking of my life, you know, what possible pleasure could life at 40 bring? You know, I was just, it was too far beyond. And I blinked my eyes and I was there. Yeah, life goes by quick. Oh, it flies. And all of a sudden, before you know it, it's gone. I tell you something, life is also a vapor, not because it disappears quickly in the perspective of eternity, but because life is so incredibly uncertain. Do you know health nuts die? People that plan on living a long time don't. Do you have a guarantee of tomorrow? Have you got everything all assured and safe and you're positive that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Are you sure of that? Are you sure that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Are you so positively sure that you're going to live to be a certain age? I wouldn't count on it. Life is uncertain. And so herein comes the urgency. If you have this idea in your mind, look, I've got to get saved. You have got today and you've got today only. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. That's why God's saying, you come now. Look at Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 7. There's another reason why there's this urgency. You know, men are bent on self-destruction. Have you figured that out? They're going around and having a good time and saying, let's party. There are people in this city right now, it's not even noon yet, and they're already getting drunk. They're bent on self-destruction. And they think they're having a good time. And they're living it up, and they're whooping it up. But the truth is, look what it says there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Very simple, very easy to understand principle is what you sow, you reap. What you plant in the ground is what's going to come up out of the ground. You cannot sow wickedness and reap righteousness. You can't sow dishonesty and lying and cheating in your life and expect to reap an abundant harvest of goodness. It doesn't happen that way. You know why there's an urgency? Is because you're bent on self-destruction and God would like to get a hold of you and save you from yourself before you destroy yourself. Would to God that that young man that was sniffing glue had decided, you know what, there's something better in life than for me to be seeking this stuff out and looking around and he finds a way to get to God before it's too late for him. You know, there are some times when you sow so much wickedness into your life that you make your heart so hard. You know, I've met people that have gotten themselves to the place where they are so hard and so bitter and so angry, it doesn't seem like there's anything that could pierce through that. And they're mad at the world, and they're mad at themselves, and they're mad at their families, and they're consumed with hatred and bitterness. Their sin has coming up in full measure. Their fields are full of their own iniquity. Why wait that long? I hear people say all the time, you know, you just really can't come to the Lord until you hit rock bottom. No, that's a lie. Don't you wait till you hit rock bottom before you go. Don't you wait until you suffer the full consequence and the penalty of your iniquity and your actions. Don't wait so long. You come to God now. You know, by the same token, if you have hit rock bottom, there's an urgency for you. Oh, that guy, that young man, the one who collected his inheritance from his father and went out into a far country and for a long time had a good time and whooped it up. And all of a sudden, one day, all of his inheritance ended. He was left alone without anything. And you think, okay, well, that guy's too far gone to be saved. Let me tell you something. Nobody's too far gone. Yeah, he remembered. And he went after the Father. Wherever it is, wherever you're at, you know what I would say? Come now. You're 9 years old and you're lost. You're a fool if you don't trust Jesus Christ right now. And that's not some, you know, I'm not trying to scare you by any means, but I'm just saying you've got no guarantees. What's your heart's condition right now? Where you stand right now? There's a God of the universe that says, come and come now. Saith the Lord. This is an invitation from God Himself. Back there in the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look in the same book. Look at Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Back up to verse 4. He says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, even those that are even remotely acquainted with the ministry of Jesus Christ could say, that verse right there is talking about Jesus Christ. But you know the interesting thing about this verse right here? It's found in the book of Isaiah, written by a man who lived before Jesus Christ was ever born and had never met the man and didn't know even exactly when He was going to come in all His fulfillment. And he wrote this by the inspiration of God, and it fits Jesus Christ perfectly because He was the one. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What He's talking about is He's sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die as the perfect substitution for your sins. That's the urgency of the message. This isn't some kind of self-help message. It's not a message of works. It's not a message, if you do this, 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 and this, then God will reward you with salvation. It's a message of salvation of which no man has ever, ever heard of before until God revealed it. And He said, yes, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It's talking here about Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 21. Way over in the New Testament, almost to the book of Revelation. The book of 1 Peter. The 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's Peter, after Jesus Christ had already died and resurrected, took that verse back there in Isaiah and quoted it in the New Testament. You know what we find? We find a clear testimony in this book right here of what God wants to do with your sins. I'm not talking about some of your sins. I'm talking about all of your sins. I'm not talking about the sins you created yesterday and then God saved you and then tomorrow you're kind of on your own, you know. That's how I grew up. I grew up that God will forgive everything in the past and then the future. You know, you got to do what you can. But God, in His mercy, past, present, future, has taken every single one of your sins and placed Him on His Son, Jesus Christ. Every arrogant thought that you ever thought, every wicked imagination that you ever had, every lust, every time you got angry without a cause, everything that you've done, your drunkenness, all of your bitterness, all of your hatred, all of your variance, all of your cheating, all of your lying, everything was laid on Jesus Christ. Every single sin. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come now, let us reason together. That sound reasonable to you? He says, come now. Does that sound urgent to you? That God is opening up a way for your soul to be saved? That God is opening up a way for your sins to be forgiven, for the slate to be wiped clean. I'm telling you what, if you were in debt with the government and the IRS wrote you a letter and says, come down to the office down here on Callahan at 10 o'clock Monday morning, we would like to discuss how we can wipe your slate clean so that you have no more tax debt. You think if somebody owed a lot of money to the government, they wouldn't take a day off work or even go quit their job to go run down there? I guarantee they would. If Visa called you today and said, come now, we want to wipe out your debt. No, that's okay. I think I'd just rather make my 2% minimum payments. Thank you very much. I like being in debt. You're crazy. You'd take it up in a heartbeat. Over money. Yeah, you know the value of money. Because you use it every day. You buy and you sell. You know the power that comes with money. You know that people that have a lot of money have good things. People that don't have any money struggle. And they say, yeah, you understand that. But how about something that is worth even more than any paper that's printed on this earth? One soul. One soul is worth more than the entire world. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? You see, God's inviting you to come to the greatest exchange that man has ever known. You give Him your filthy, rotten garments, and He'll give you robes of clean white. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Yes, your sins are scarlet. Do you understand that? You realize how bad you are? You think you're some little goody two-shoes that's never done anything wrong and never offended God? Your very self-righteousness is an offense to God. The fact that you're walking around thinking that you're good and everybody else is worse than you, that stinks in the nostrils of God. From the very best to the very worst, your sins are like crimson. You're not willing to take Him up on it? He says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that simple? You've got an invitation. The invitation is urgent. The invitation has to do with dealing with your sin. The invitation is limited in its time. It's only good while you're alive and while you can call. Nobody gets saved in hell. Nobody gets saved after death. Right now, here, in this life, is your opportunity for salvation. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this great invitation? When we preach messages, we give an invitation. We sing a song and we invite people to come to the front and get on their knees and call upon the Lord or deal with God and do business with God. We do that because we believe it's important. So we're going to sing a song. And what I'd like you to do is search deep down in your heart. I don't care if you've been a member of our church for 5 years. Membership in this church does not save your soul. You must be saved. Because here's the deal. You reject this invitation, you've rejected your only opportunity for salvation. There is none other. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. It's my prayer today that you would do exactly that. We're going to stand and sing number 249.